Father, open our eyes to this wonderful passage of the Scriptures and apply it to us tonight in a fresh and a relevant way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This must be one of the more famous stories in the life of Jacob. It's certainly perhaps the most significant event and story in his life, because this was the time that Jacob came to know God as his God in a real and in a very personal way. It comes at a time in his life which must have been quite a difficult time. He must have been at a low ebb. If you know the story up to this point, you will know that he's just been forced to leave his family home. His mother said to him, "Away you go and find yourself a wife." Well, really his father said that, but his mother was manipulating behind the scenes so that his father did say it. He's had the threat of his brother Esau threatening to kill him, to murder him. And he's had to flee. And as he flees, he is very much alone and friendless. He used to travel 300, 400 miles north to find part of his family there and to find a wife from Laban's tribe. But as he goes out from his own home, he is quite alone. And his future really was far from certain at this point. Some of us here might take pity on this, shall I call him a young man? I guess he was in his 30s or 40s by this time. Some of us here might say, poor Jacob, alone and friendless, thrust out of the family home in a dangerous environment with the unknown future. Poor Jacob. Others of us here might take a less sympathetic view than that. If you know the story up to this point, you might say, well, he really is getting all he deserves, this lad, because he's lied, he's a schemer, he's a trickster. He really is quite a slimy character. Some would even say he's lucky to be alive. Well, whatever we think, God has had great mercy on Jacob. And God is about to show this young man even greater mercy. But this will be an event, this will be an evening when God reveals himself to him in a saving way. He is gracious to Jacob in spite of all of his many, many faults. God will draw near to this man and he will make great promises to him and make him part of his gracious plan of salvation. I want to look at the text in Genesis under two simple headings: Jacob's response. But then as we begin to apply it towards the end, I want us to go to the New Testament and to see how the Lord Jesus takes this incident and applies it in a very specific way to a man that I think was about the same age as Jacob when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. Let's look first of all, verses 10 through 15, at Jacob's dream. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He's been pushed out the nest. He's lost the sense of familiarity. He's lost the familiar sights and sounds of home, of Beersheba. And he's been thrust into the solitude of the wilderness and the silence of the desert. And I wonder if you've ever been there. been in a desert, listen to the silence. I wonder if you've ever been quite alone. It's been a long day. And Jacob by this time, he's quite tired, but there's little shade, little comfort in the desert. No guest rooms, no boarding houses, only stones. And he takes a flat stone, presumably, and places it under his head as a pillow, the lonely traveller, and he lay down under the stars. Sometimes the Lord does that to us. He takes us away from the familiar surroundings, and he leads us into a desert of some sort, where we are quite alone. Perhaps where we can hear his voice more clearly. Someone has written these words, quote, "The desert in our lives is the place where, in our spiritual poverty or sin or need, we come to know the Lord. In prayer, we are led into this desert, and there, away from all the distractions and the masks and the camouflages, we have to stand before the truth. Perhaps the truth of who we are. The truth of what we've done. And the truth of who God is." Desert experiences can be very significant times in our lives, even turning points. And it certainly was so in the case of Jacob. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. What a dream. What a picture that God painted in this young man's mind. This fantastic stairway reaching from the earth all the way up to heaven. And on this fantastic stairway, there was this continuous traffic of angelic beings ascending and descending as they went about the Master's business. We read about this angelic patrol in other places in the scriptures. Job chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 describes the angels as ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. If you read through Genesis, you've already met angels. They appeared to his grandfather Abraham, announcing the good news of Isaac's birth. They appeared in the story of Lot, when Lot was saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now heaven is open to Jacob, and he sees these ministering spirits going up and down the stairway. And there above, the Lord stood himself. He does a dream then when God reveals himself to Jacob. But the significant thing, I think, is to notice that even with these many angels on duty that night, it's the Lord himself who speaks to Jacob. And notice in verse 13 how the Lord graciously introduces himself. "I am Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." There is only one true God, and this evening that one true God revealed himself, introduced himself to Jacob. But in such terms, how condescending of God, how gracious of him, that he who fills the universe, he who creates and sustains the universe, should describe himself in these terms: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, people, of course, that Jacob already knew. And yet again in the story of Genesis, we hear from God these great and these mighty promises concerning land and descendants and blessings. Again, verse 13. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. That's expanded in verse 14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And again, if you're a reader of Genesis, you'll recognize there will be a sort of resonance in these promises, because these same promises were made to his father, Isaac, and to his grandfather, Abraham. Come with me if you have a Bible. Come back to chapter 12. Let's read similar promises, first of all, to Father Abraham. Chapter 12 and verse 2. The Lord says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Tremendous promises, but now they are given to Jacob. Or if you come forward to chapter 26, you'll hear the echoes of these same great promises made to his father Isaac. Chapter 26 and verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Great, great promises. And then back in chapter 28, verse 15, there's another great promise, this time of the Lord's protection and of the Lord's presence. Verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Again, these are familiar promises, but how relevant they were to Jacob, because he didn't know where he was going in one sense. There was this unknown journey, 300-400 miles north to Haran. He didn't know what would become of him. But how relevant. God would be with him. God would protect him. And it's interesting, you work your way through the scriptures and you see these same promises of God's presence and God's protection given to successive generations of God's people. For example, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. And we have that tonight as Christians. The people of God are still given this assurance. We don't know where we're going, really, in life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But what we can know is that God is with us, and God will protect us. And then the Lord says to Jacob in the second half of verse 15, I will not leave you. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Again, what assurance. He is about to leave the promised land. But God assures him that he will bring him back. He will bring him back. What a dream, what a revelation from the Lord. And how gracious he was, because we must always remember, Jacob wasn't seeking God. He was on the run, in one sense, on the run from God. You know, Jacob hadn't gone out into the desert like the Lord Jesus Christ did once, you know, to seek the face of God. He hadn't done that. But God was seeking him. God found him. Jacob wasn't like the prodigal son who was returning and was repentant. Not at all. But God found him, and God surprised him with these great, with these gracious promises of descendants, of land, of his presence, his protection. What is interesting to note is this, that at this point the Lord doesn't rebuke him. And the Lord doesn't, you know, make any demands of Jacob. He just presents these promises to him. There are no conditions attached. There are just these promises unconditionally given to Jacob. He had no friendly relatives to give him shelter on the way, but God promised to be his shelter, to be with him, and to give him the land. He had no wife at this point, but God promised him numerous descendants, and therefore in time, a wife, linking him into the covenant made with Abraham. And suddenly, his life takes on a whole new meaning. His life is completely changed, because God meets with him. God makes him these great promises. And if you're a Christian tonight, your life has taken on a whole new meaning, because God is your God. And you know the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God, that they apply to you. And wherever you're going, in one sense, it doesn't really matter, because you know that God is with you. God has promised to be with you and protect you and bless you. In one sense, that's all we need to know. And our life is completely transformed because we have met with God through Jesus Christ. Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. But let's move on. What a dream. Let's move on secondly to look at Jacob's response. Yes, his immediate response is actually to wake up from such a vivid dream. Verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You see, when God speaks to you, you're not in any doubt. It's not, you know, your imagination. You know that God has spoken to you. And it was like that with Jacob. He had brought Jacob to a new understanding, a new awareness of God. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't even aware of it." And when God reveals himself to you, there is this element of fear, surely. Because you know there is this awesome God who has drawn near. And it's right and proper to fear the Lord, our God. And he knew something of that fear and awesome reverence of the Lord, didn't he? Do you think he went back to sleep? I doubt it somehow. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. See, this was an experience that Jacob would never forget. This was a great turning point in his spiritual life. And he made this mound of stones, and he set that rock that he had used as a pillow on top to remind him of that evening, of that revelation of God. And he poured oil on top. He consecrated that stone. He consecrated that place. He set them apart from every other stone, every other place, because this was the place that God had met with him. That he had heard these promises from God. He had come into fellowship, into covenant relationship with God at that point, in that place. And he named the place Bethel, house of God, because it was as if God dwelt with him
temple. He dwelt with God in that place, in that evening. But Jacob not only consecrated that place, but finally we note that he consecrated himself and his life, didn't he? These last verses, 20 to 22, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then Yahweh will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. We mustn't misunderstand what Jacob is saying here. He's not striking a deal with God. You know, he's not saying, now Lord, you've made me these promises. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do for you. You know, if I find that you keep these promises of watching over me and providing for me, then okay, then you can be my God. He's not saying that at all. He's saying rather, because the Lord has made these promises to me, because God has revealed himself to me in this way, what can I say? What can I do? I will consecrate myself to him because he has committed himself to me. And in recognition that everything I have belongs to the Lord, in recognition of that fact, I will remember to give him back one tenth. And every time I give him that tenth, I will be reminded of his goodness to me. Everything I have comes from the Lord. There is no other reasonable option. This is his response. Consecration of his life. Now, what does this all mean for us? Does this mean that we are to expect and desire wonderful dreams from God? And when we're a dreamer here, I think we all are, we usually forget the dreams, don't we? But is that what we are to expect? Are we to crave dreams from God where the Lord reveals himself to us? Perhaps not. Well, what about the stairway, or the ladder in some translations, that stretches between heaven and earth? What does that mean? How are we to understand that ladder, that staircase? Well, as is often the case, we can turn to the New Testament scriptures for some of these answers. And I want us to turn finally tonight to the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus refers to this incident in Jacob's life. John and chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Let's pick up the reading at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses spoke about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this was a day when Jesus met this man, Nathanael, probably similar in age to Jacob, I imagine. He was a Jew.
And as a Jew, he would have been quite familiar, wouldn't he, with this story of Jacob and the ladder of Jacob right from his childhood. We don't know, maybe there was something about Nathanael that reminded the Lord Jesus of Jacob. The Jacob who was actually on the run from God. But the Lord Jesus applies the story in Genesis 28 in a remarkable way, verse 51. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. One day soon, Nathanael, said Jesus, God shall reveal himself to you as he revealed himself to Jacob. One day soon, Nathanael. But keep the focus on me. Now what follows, chapter 2, verse 1? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. We know the story. How Jesus miraculously changes water into wine. The end of the story, verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. See, that was the day for Nathanael, he would have been there, that heaven was opened. And he saw the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the day also he came to understand that he is the stairway to heaven. And back to that verse 51 again, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The disciples that day saw who the staircase is, Christ, who it is that links heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus, how we on earth can possibly reach to heaven one day through Christ. So this story of Jacob's ladder in one sense is a foretaste of Christ as the way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and it's not man-made. We can't build staircases or build buildings. They try that back in Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. It was as high as they could build it in those days, and it didn't reach, did it? God had to look down on it. But no, God had to come down to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he made a way back to himself. There is only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And God reveals himself to people today, not primarily by dreams, not by people seeing fantastic staircases, but primarily by the gospel of his Son. And we see the one who is the way, the Lord Jesus. And in the preaching of the gospel, we understand that way, the way of the cross. The way of him who lived the perfect life voluntarily going to the cross. His sufferings on the cross for sinners such as Jacob and us. How he became sin for us. How he gave himself for us. How he was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Making the way for us to heaven. And in the preaching of the gospel, not only do we hear unpacked the way in Christ, but we also hear the promises, don't we? These great promises of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, of adoption into the family of God. These great promises of an inheritance, not just physical land, but an inheritance laid up in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept for you in glory, that great inheritance that awaits you. That's promised to you. The promise that God will be your God in your life. The promise that God will be with you wherever you go. The promise that He will continue to love you, continue to protect you, whatever the journey is. And as that great and glorious gospel of Christ is proclaimed, as Christ is proclaimed, and as people receive that message with repentance and faith, it's as if heaven is opened. And we can reach heaven. We can know peace with God through Christ. Even to individuals as unworthy as Jacob. He wasn't a good guy. He was a rotter. He was a trickster. We're not supposed to like him at this point. But that's us. Sinners. Who are given these fantastic promises in the gospel. And when these happiness happens, when sinners like us and Jacob hear the gospel, hear about Christ and his sacrifice and his love, and hear these promises, what is our reaction? Faith and consecration. Consecration, commitment, as we turn from the world, we turn from our ways of sin, and we commit ourselves to this God who has first committed himself to us unconditionally in Christ. Isn't that the reaction? I believe this. This is for me. And if he will be my God, then I will serve him with my life. Are you there yet? Do you know him as Saviour tonight? Maybe you know about these things. Maybe you've heard about the gospel. You understand the stories. But that's quite different from actually being a Christian. Knowing that this applies to you. Knowing that this is that Christ is your Saviour. Has he spoken to you? Has he revealed himself to you yet? Do you know Christ as Saviour? You know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you come to the Father through him? Do you belong to God? Well, may the Lord open our eyes, even tonight, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus as the way to heaven. Let's pray together.